there's things that I'm comfortable with. Loving the needy is not one of those issues. I'm gonna level with you guys. This is difficult. Amen. Not everybody has this gift. Some people I know, like, they blow me away with their ability to love those in need. This is difficult for me. So this was a very convicting topic. So I just want you guys to know I'm not speaking out of some wealth of experience here. I am going to go to what God says, and this is as much for me as it is for all of you. So a couple precursors here. If you have notes, you can write down Deuteronomy 10:18, which talks about that God brings justice for the widow and the fatherless. And in Deuteronomy 14:29, he calls his people to tithe, and their tithe is to provide the needs of the widow and the orphan, the least of these among you. And of course, Matthew 25:34-40, as you have done to the least of these, my brothers, so you have done it to me. That's our Lord speaking. But then he says to them, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. And I was homeless, and you didn't take me in. And I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. He said, Lord, when were you homeless? When were you naked, and we didn't clothe you? And he said, you didn't do it for me. So you didn't do it to me. So as we start there, I want to go to Isaiah 58 on that note. And we'll just go verses 10 through 11, so you can write that down, and then we'll just read through this together. Balancing too many things up here. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no notice of it? So as we set the stage here, God's people are religious, very religious. They're pious. They go to church. They go to retreats. They spend nights of worship. They commit their time to the Lord. They fast. But God is displeased with his people. And I think we should take heed, especially at a weekend where we have set aside our time, we've taken money, we've traveled a long distance here to be here, to worship our God together, to learn. But we need to take heed of this warning that we are not religious while lacking in righteousness. Now, what does the Lord say to his people? Why does he not see their fasting? They've humbled themselves, and he doesn't take knowledge of it. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to Yahweh? Now that challenges me, because I haven't even been to this place of religious piety. And yet God is saying all of this is worthless. What does he tell his people next? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So God's fast is not an external religious action. It is not a removal of your own, a denial of yourself without honoring what God has done. If we deny ourselves, but we don't pick up the cross, we're missing the point. And I heed this warning because I think I get caught up in this. I know I do. It's easy to go through the motions and to feel spiritual and religious, but unless we're acting on it, unless we're doing the will of God, it's vanity. But he says his fast is to share your bread with the hungry, to bring into your house the homeless poor, to clothe the naked, to break the bonds of oppression. This isn't political. This isn't some sort of crazy movement. This is the action of God's people in the world. This is how he expects them to be. But then he has a promise. There's hope. He says, when you do this fast that I have chosen, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, I don't know about you, but I much prefer that to the alternative. So God is very serious about the needy. He's very serious about how we take care of the least of these. I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew 23:23, he has a warning to the Pharisees, much along the lines of what is written in Isaiah. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So it doesn't matter that, it's not that God doesn't care about the outward expressions, but he cares about them only as much as the inward action. They missed the purpose of what the tithe was about. You go back to that Deuteronomy record, the point was to care for the Levites who were serving, was to care for the poor and the needy. And yet here they are doing their vanity and showing off, and they're missing the people that God is allocated this to care for. Now, I have a very practical exercise. Victor, I'm a little hurting. Can you give me $20? Wrong guy. So one thing I wanted to do was to look to the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus gives as example of a practical way. So like, what do we do with this admonition from Isaiah? So if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 25. All right, Luke 10:25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and live. Simple enough. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I could hear my own voice in that lawyer. And I praise God if you can't. That's amazing, and I want to learn from you. But how many times have we said that when we see people in need around us? Who is my neighbor? I don't know. It's comfortable to be neighborly to people that are comfortable to be around. But Jesus goes on, and he replies with a parable, and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the two religious leaders, a priest, a pastor, a missionary, a scholar of biblical studies, walk by the person on the side of the road. But then the Samaritan, who the Jews hated. I can't quite think of a contemporary example to give us like the cultural experience of what a shock this is to them. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So I reference the Good Samaritan partly because we're all familiar with it, but also because I think it gives us a very practical look at this. If we see in 10:33, he saw the man. He didn't ignore him. He had compassion on him. He allowed his heart to be stirred. And then he went to him. So it's one thing to see somebody across the way hurting and in need and to feel for them. But the next bit of that journey is to step out and to walk toward them. And then he binds up his wounds. He put him on his own transportation, his animal. And then he brought him to the inn. He took care of him. He left money to care for him. And then he followed up with, I will repay whatever you need when I come back. He didn't just drop him off and leave him somewhere. He came back to look out for him. So I got a few practical steps out of those. It's not quite as neat and tidy. But you see the need. You see the person in need, more specifically. You have compassion upon them. And as Stan preached, we need God to change our hearts because this is not what we want to do. And it's not natural. It's not cultural. And even those who do care for people in need sometimes get burnt badly. I've been burnt. I've been haggled by people. It happens. But don't let that discourage your heart from compassion. Then we go to them. Take care of whatever the immediate need is. If they're standing out in the cold, for God's sakes, offer them to take them somewhere warm. Take care of the immediate need. Bring them somewhere that can care for them because not all of us have the means or the ability or the knowledge to care for people, but there are lots of places to care for people. And then follow up and return. Don't just drop them off at a shelter. Come back and check on them. Pray for them. And I say this to myself. This isn't just to you guys. This is to me. There's a great footnote in the study Bible I have on verse 36. The issue is not the limit of one's obligation, but the wide extent of one's opportunity to have compassion. It's not about what's the absolute limit of what I'm required. It's God, how great are the opportunities for me to do this? God, that we would have a heart like that. You can put in your notes James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God cares about widows and orphans, the needy, the less than, the left behind, the ones that are not cared for in this world. I saw a video the other day on Facebook. Somebody shared it, and it just broke me to tears when I saw it. Because we talk about a lot of this stuff. We study it. We learn it. We talk about loving those in need. We talk about loving the least of these. But who are the least of these? It can be the poor. It can be the widow. It can be the orphan. It can also be children. So this video, I think, is a beautiful example of how we can practically love. I want that kind of heart for those in need. We won't all be able to do that. But we all have people in our circles that have needs. And if we pray and we look, God will give us the ability to see how we can meet those needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that you are merciful and loving, Lord, that you have so much love for those in need, so much more than we can ever have. Lord, we ask right now that you would give us that love. Teach us to have that compassion, Lord. Teach us to be there for the needy, Father, the least of these. Lord, that on that day, Jesus won't say, I never knew you. That he'll say, come in, good and faithful servant, and that we can enjoy the kingdom with those needy that we have loved and with our Lord. God, I thank you for the people here, and I pray a blessing over them. I pray, Lord, that this group would grow in compassion, would grow in mercy. Lord, that we would grow in glorious love, Lord, in your glorious love. Father, teach us to love like you. Because apart from you, we can't, Father. We can't do it. But you are greater than our weakness, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to stop searching for the limit of what you require of us, and that you teach us to start looking for the extent of the opportunity to love others that you have given us, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, who can accomplish all things, we pray. Amen.